There was something I was saying last time, and I want to continue from that particular point. I remember one thing I say all the time about the Christian walk. I say it like this, that if you leave Egypt, you must enter the promised land. Can you remember that? And that's one thing. You know, I've been studying over the last few days and meditating on why God will spew a church out of his mouth. And many of the things we see in life which we complain about is actually God spewing out people out of his mouth. If you read the commandments he gave the nation of Israel, he will tell them that in the promised land, he's going to wipe the people that are there ahead, all right, out. All right, if you read some of those things that happened then, if it was happening now in the news, it wouldn't be nice. In the same manner, he said to the church, you have to be careful so that I don't spew you out of my mouth. And I think some of the things that we do in today's Christianity is a recipe for spewing out. Do you understand my point? That's what it is. And may God have mercy on us as we repent in Jesus' name. Now, one of the things, why did I bring that one up? And the reason is because if people don't pursue excellence, if they don't run after knowing God more and more, God interprets it as lukewarmness. Very important. And as I was talking about last time, you have to keep on pressing into God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is preached, all right? And every man is pressing into it. That's Christianity. There must be a constant pressing. You must never be content in that sense now with where you are right now. You must always have this quest to know God more. You must always have this drive to understand him better. Very important. Last time I explained the fact that sometimes people are walking with God. They are supposed to be disciples of the kingdom. But it happens that after a long time, the word doesn't seem to be working in their lives. And I emphasize the fact that a lot of times it's just one thing. And I quoted something that I heard my pastor say in Lagos that time, that God may be saying many things, you may be learning many things intellectually, but at each point in time in life, God is saying only one thing to you. All right? That at each point in time in your life, God is saying only one thing to you. And what it means is that at that particular point, you must obey that thing before your life can move forward. And I said something before, let me say it again. God is not in a hurry. He doesn't grow old. You are the one that's aging and time is leaving you behind. And he will never change his mind just because you refuse to move forward. Very important. We discussed that last time. I don't want to go over all of that again. I want to continue from that point today. And today my emphasis is on the... there's a word I'm looking for now. Okay, forget the word. My emphasis today is on increasing in knowledge. Do you understand my point? And I want to give a warning to people. That's actually what this is about. It's about warning people on how to relate with the word of God. Let me beg you, don't joke with it. What did I say? Listen, don't joke with God's word. Let me say something. I just want to drop this and then we'll read the scriptures that we're going to start with. You can laugh at anything. All right? When it's the word of God, be careful. You can joke about many things, though, but when it's the word of God, be careful. Make sure that your primary issue about it is whether I'm obeying it or I'm not obeying it. What that means is that you want to judge yourself to be sure that you're obeying the word of God. One day, I think, Precious, you're the one that told me that. She invited somebody here to come and study the word of God with us. A preacher. Now listen to what I'm saying, because this is not, people say things that are going to injure them. You know what I say, injure? People get injured. Working with God, you have to be careful. It's very injurious. What I mean is, it is risky. It is risky. Remember, Uzzah was doing God a service, he thought. They were carrying the ark of God on a cart, and then the ark stumbled. Now, you will have thought, and many people are very funny. They think because it's for God, God will be happy with everything we are doing. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Uzzah said, let this thing not fall down. And he disobeyed the word of God in trying to help God, and he died. There's this erroneous believer, I hear Christians say it all the time. They think just because, I'm working for God, it will protect my life. You're joking. You are the one that thinks you are working for him. The first work of God is obedience to every rule, every precept, every word. That's his first work for God. The first work of God is not preaching. The first work for God is not giving. The first work for God is not, trying to organize a church or a ministry. The first work of God is not trying to support a ministry. The first work for God is to obey everything he says. That's the first walk. Back to what I was saying. A young man was invited here to come and study the Word of God with us. At the end of the day, the ask said, what did you think? And that particular day, I explained certain principles about money, giving, church, truth, how Christians, you know, that some of the popular doctrines in today's Christianity are not in line with the Word of God. I'll drop a few, all right? Just one. That, you know, people go to church. Today, if you want something, come and sow a seed for it. It's not Christianity. It's a joke that has gone too far. If you want something from God, what do you do?
Yes.
I didn't hear you well enough.
Yes.
You ask. You ask in faith. And I explained that day, at the end of the day, our dear sister said, she asked him, I said, how was that? How was the message? Did you? He said, forget that thing your pastor is saying. Listen, I can be wrong. I'm not a pope and I'm not God. You understand my point? And so I admit that. But what was his issue? If we do what he's saying, how will we get money to run the ministry? If you continue like that, you are going to get so critically injured you won't live long. And that's not supposed to be a joke. Go and read Ken Hagin enough. Go and read. That man taught me a lot of things. You cannot say because you need money to run church, you start lying in the name of God, you will have liver trouble. Your kidneys will disappoint you. The fact that it is God you want to use the money for does not justify lying in his name. It does not. That's why I say, don't joke. You have the right to disagree with me. That's not what I'm talking about. You can say that, no, the Bible says this is what I understand. Then let, you know, have an intellectual contest, spiritually speaking, now with yourself. Examine the things that I say, whether they are true. Don't just push it away that if we follow that, how will we get money? You will get money that will destroy you, destroy your ministry, destroy everything that you hold precious. Do you want that kind of money? Listen to me, people of God. Don't joke with the Word of God. Don't dismiss it just because you don't like it. Never do that. Never do that. That's why I say, I keep on saying to Christians, if you leave Egypt, enter the promised land. How do you enter the promised land? It's not by desire. It's by obedience. If something is too hard in your own perception to obey, there is a simple principle that God has given us to obey it. I may not be talking about that today, but one day I studied the book of Hebrews. The emphasis, especially of the first 6 chapters thereabout of the book of Hebrews, was to help us to understand how to obey God at all times. He warned about the dangers of disobedience. You read that in that chapter 1, he explained the fact that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He warned about the danger and disobedience, and then he went ahead to explain that we understand that it can be difficult. He said, so we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, turning the other way around, that we have a high priest who understands how difficult it can be to obey. That's what he was trying to say when he got to that chapter 4. He now explained that, for that reason, let us draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What is that time of need? It's not the time I'm broke. It's not the time that I need a new car. That need was not talking about the time I need a husband, I need a child, I need a wife, I need something, I need to pass an exam. That was not the time of need. He was talking about the time that obedience to God is difficult. That is the time to draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help. So if you hear a word, it doesn't gel with your soul. You know what I mean? That you think it is true, but it's difficult for you to obey. You cannot, you are not allowed, this, I have to emphasize this, you are not allowed to just dismiss it and live your life as if you never heard it. Every word you hear has trapped you. Every word you hear has trapped you. I like what the Bishop Oyedepo said those days, I heard him. He said, no prophecy of God ever leaves you the same. Either it brings you up or it brings you down. He said, this child has been born for the rising
and the falling of many. He never leaves anybody the same way he met them. He either raises them up or he brings them down. So Bishop said, there's no prophecy of God that leaves you the same. Either it brings you up or it takes you down. He said, if you obey it, it brings you up. Listen, there's nothing like, let's ignore it. With the word of God, it is either obedience or disobedience. Ignoring it is disobedience. God doesn't give counsel. You know, it would have been nice if you did your business like this. No, he gives commandments. You do it like this, he bless you. If you don't do it like that, you are in trouble. He doesn't give counsel. It's your friends that give advice. Family members, they give advice. The word of God gives instructions. That's what I mean when I said every word you hear has trapped you. Once you hear it, you must obey it. If obedience is difficult, God didn't say obey with your power. He said draw near to the throne of grace. Get on your knees and take that word. Oh, we learned that from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the garden and did not come out of that garden until he could boldly face the cross. That's why a lot of Christians, they make the mistake. They use boldness to obey. Boldness doesn't help. You know, the problem with boldness is that you're only as bold as what you understand. Once you see the thing that's beyond your understanding, you will collapse. I remember when we were young, those of you used to say something. TV was not what it is right now, in which you can see what is happening live in Iraq, you know, that's my point, and it's going on in Syria. You can see it live. So everybody, you almost can understand what it is like in Europe, all right? And on those extremes of weather, all right? Even though you've never been there. But when we were young, they used to tell us that, it's so cold abroad that you can't walk without, that. You know, down here now, you just walk around without your small children. Walk around the neighborhood without a shirt, just a pair of shorts. And he said, if you are abroad, you won't be able to do this. He said, what? Then you have your bath with cold water. And for us, the coldest we used to get was during Harmattan. And that is when you desperately don't want to use cold water to have your bath, and you just want them to warm water for you, you know, stuff like that. So the bold guys used to say, when we're in secondary school, you know, boarding house, where the small ones are shivering, you know? The bold guys would just go dip their bowls in the, you know, cold water and pour it all over their body. You know, these are the bold fellows, you know? So some of us try to be bold like that. And so when we heard of the fact that if you are in those countries, you can't dare this, we say, what is it? These Oyibo people, they are too weak. If it is us, we will go there, and inside that winter they are talking about, we'll pour cold water on our body. You know? And we used to argue about it. The boy, like, no, this guy, he can base with cold water. Even when he gets there. Don't mind those old white people. They are too weak. You know why? We didn't understand what cold was. For us, cold was Harmattan. So in our brains, the extreme of cold is the coldest Harmattan. We did not know that there were countries that were the same as putting a human being inside a freezer. Okay, and by that time, in fact, at the time I'm telling you about now, deep freezers were rare. All the freezers we knew were the ones on top of your fridge. If you had a big freezer, that meant you had a two-door fridge freezer. A fridge freezer never looked so good. Can you remember Thermocool? The advert. You know? So that's all we saw. We didn't know that if you wanted to enter that freezer, stay there for 30 minutes, then come and bathe with cold water. What I'm going to say is that's what happens, you understand? But right, when you're bold and you don't have understanding. When you're bold, you don't have understanding. You think you can face a lot of things. What I'm trying to say is that, so you see, when God says, when we're talking about obedience to the word of God, we're not saying be bold. We are saying take that word seriously. Let me explain something to you about the word of God. This is how obedience to the word of God is. It's not boldness. Because if Nebuchadnezzar hits fire 7 times in your eyes, you forget it. You will bow. All this one you are saying, you will bow. If you see any man that didn't bow, it was not his strength. It was the strength of God. And what we are discussing is how to tap into God's strength. Now, when we take that, the word of God has life. You know, I didn't read it, but we refer to Hebrews chapter 4. It says it has life in itself. If you take that word seriously, it will make sure you don't bow. No, that's how the word is. So, all he said is that once you find that word, hold it. Say this word, I can't obey you, you are too difficult. So, I will hold you and take you to the throne of grace. And then I will obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. The need is the need for obedience, not for more money. The need is the need to stand straight and not compromise your faith under pressure. That's the need. He said that word is living and active. How does that work? How does that word work? It is simple. It's just if you take it seriously. It's interesting. The word obey, maybe it occurs in the Hebrew, I don't know, but that's not what is used in the Hebrew language to describe obedience to the word of God. He said, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The literal Hebrew means, if you shall listening to the voice of the Lord thy God. In Hebrew, obedience is not a word obey. It's a word for to pay attention. It means to pay attention. So when God wants to say that if you shall diligently hearken, what it says literally is if you shall listening. That's why you say faith comes by hearing and hearing. It is a matter of listening and listening. You don't hear it and push it aside. You hear it and take it and contemplate. You hear it and look at it and say, this is what I must obey. It's not an opinion. It's not advice. Advice can be refused. It's a commandment. Every single word he gives is a command. Even if it looks simple, like the one I like to give all the time, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's not advice. Oh boy, it'd be nice if you can just rejoice. No. This is the will of God concerning you. Rejoice. In the midst of your troubles, again, I say rejoice. So when everything around you looks like it's not working right, and that word comes back to your mind, you do not have the right to say, I beg, there is a time for everything. We'll rejoice later. No, you don't. You take that word and say, Lord, this is not the time to be dancing. This is not the time to be rejoicing. But the word says, rejoice. So I do not know how to rejoice, but I receive the ability to obey at all times. After that, you will discover that you are smiling. People looking at you say, this man doesn't know what is going on. You know what is going on. It's not your fault that you are finding everything amusing. It is because a word that says rejoice has been activated inside you. And that's it. You don't have a choice. You're just rejoicing. Very important. Why did I go into all of that? You don't take the word of God lightly. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't. You don't. That is, you don't joke about it. Just as an illustration, I told you that before, that before I got married, I was a good Christian. Amen? And I loved the Lord. And I understood some things about him. After I got married, I became a better Christian. I loved the Lord some more. And I had to understand him some more. Do you understand my point? Because I didn't, there were certain things about, I had never really been in power. Are you getting my point? Do you know what I mean to be in power? Like you are the governor, you are the president, you understand my point? I had never been in power in my life until I became a husband. That was the first territory that I was elected as the chief executive. So, every other thing in life had been democracy, negotiation, be the one obedient. Are you getting my point? You're at home, you obey your parents. You have seniors who think you should obey them, and the juniors don't understand why you should obey them. You know, my point, why they should obey you. Stuff like that. The first time I really expected my word to be obeyed, really, was after I got married. That was the first time I understood what it meant, how God felt to be disobeyed when his instructions are clear. Yeah. Now, there's a reason why I'm giving us an illustration, all right? One of the things, of course, we keep on getting better. I obeyed God more after I got married than before I got married. Because I understood how he felt about disobedience. After that, you understand? Okay? And then, as time was going on, all right, we keep on learning. Like I say, every experience in your life is supposed to teach you God. You hear what I said?
Yes.
Yeah. Supposed to teach you God. I chose my words properly. That every experience in your life is supposed to teach you God. You learn the character of God through everything that you do in life, including the work that you do. One of the things I told my wife along the line, sometimes, because, I'm not God, I'm just a husband. You understand my point? Don't you understand that? Do I look like God to you? I'm just a husband, so it's a human thing. You say something, your wife will think you are joking. So one day I told my wife, you know, now listen to this. I told my wife, I said, listen, in fact, let me give this as an illustration. One day, my wife used to make a joke about it. Anytime we say something, say, you know, you are a dry man. So one day, this was just a few years ago, not more than 2 years, or maybe last year, sir. I sat her down, I said, from now on, I ban you in the name of Jesus Christ. Never call me a dry man. Dry man is a joke, it's not an insult. What I mean by dry man is this. I am one of those people that if they didn't make roads and airplanes, I wouldn't miss it. If cars were not invented, airplanes were not invented, for me, every journey is necessity. Now, there are people like that, okay? But my wife is the exact opposite. I always tell my wife that, you know, the reason why, one of the major reasons why God said, you should marry me and I should marry you, is to keep you in control. Otherwise, you ask my wife today, she will have gone to Turkey. From Turkey, she will phone you and say, I'm on my way to Norway. From there, she will tell you that, I heard that ISIS is taking over Iraq. Let me go and check whether it is true or false. When she finally comes by, and says, look, this ISIS matter, you know it's true. So I'm going right now to China to go and discuss with them. On her. I said, why must you go to China? Can't you call them? No, it's better to just see them face to face. She's not that kind of person. Why are you doing it? Let me just see China. Not a bad thing. If some of you are laughing, you are feeling kindred spirit, you know? You are like that. You are like that. You understand my point? No, so that's what she meant when she says dry man. She knows. So it's not really an insult. It's not a bad thing. It's just a matter of, this is my husband. If you leave him... If you live into his own ways, he won't enjoy life. So when we're talking to someone, she tells me, you know you're a dry man. So one day I realized something. This is where I'm going. I called her, I said, sweetheart, I'm not offended though, but I hereby ban you from today in the name of the Lord, your Lord and mine. Don't ever say I'm a dry man. She said, why? I said, because you see, when you say things like that, when I'm giving you instructions that are the mind of God, your mind says he's a dry man and deflects the way of prosperity. Because whether you like it or not, I'm the prophet in the house. Prophet doesn't mean that I go and say, hey. I said, woke up this morning, wife, children, gather. Elijah. That's not what prophet means. It just means because I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I critically assess things, all right, and I pray about them, and I utter what appears to me like common sense is the mind of God for my house. In your house, is not the mind of God. Don't come and bring your family matter and say, I should decide. In your house, it's not the mind of God. It's just in my own home. I've been anointed and deputized to utter God's counsel for my wife and for my children. So if I do, and if you have this mind that you say, this man is just, he's just a dry man. What happens is simple. You will deflect the way of prosperity and you will not know it. And God will, listen, that's it. He seizes that prosperity, you will never get it. What I've told you is a matter of fact. I'm using that illustration to let you know how you handle the word of God. Sometimes I talk to people. And listen, there are two ways I talk to you as a person. I can talk to you as a friend, or just gisting. But then if I'm talking to you as a teacher of the word of God, be careful before you reject anything I say. That's why I've told you before. If I'm arguing with people, I'm very careful not to draw upon my anointing to teach. Yes. You know something, it doesn't happen much. These days I've learned it. Once you start arguing, I drop it, I leave you. You don't want to learn. Go. I'm not. You understand my point? This thing, Jesus said, if you are persecuted in one city, what do? Flee to the next. There are so many places to talk that I can't be sitting down discussing with people who say they don't agree with me. It's your problem, not mine. You know that kind of thing? Alright? But those days, if amongst my brethren especially, if an argument, lively argument actually, if it comes up, I used to consciously refuse to draw upon my unction to teach. Because when that unction is functioning, the people who are listening to it don't really have much of an option. They can't argue with it, otherwise they'll be in transgression. So if we're having friendly arguments, don't put people in jeopardy. Don't misuse your gift. Even if I understand the thing and I can quote scriptures to support it, if I suddenly feel like it's an unction I want about, I'll drop the argument. Because once the word is dropping, my brother, my sister, I understand that if the unction is flowing, I'm putting you in jeopardy. What I've told you, look, it's deep and it's a matter of fact. So that's why I'm telling Chris, that's how you handle the word of God. It's not, look, listen. Once that word is coming forth, you must grasp it, hold it. Even when it is painful, that is the one that makes you go to pray. You know, if the word is sweet, this year you shall prosper. Who will not say amen? Prosperity is going to flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations are like an overflowing stream. You've been there. You've heard the amen. If I do it now as a matter of prayer, we have to hold the roof down. Because the amen will be thunderous. But when you say, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Peter and James will come to each other, confess. This thing that the Lord is saying, is he really serious or just trying to scare these Pharisees? Do you understand my point? Yeah, it becomes an issue. It becomes an issue. But I'm saying to you again today, if the Lord were to say to you literally, sell all you have and give to the poor, please, don't just say, no, who knows what the poor will do with it? Some of these poor people say, they can start smoking Indian hemp once you give them everything that you have. Did they say anything to you about the poor more than sell all you have and give to the poor? Instead of doing that, you take the word home and say, Lord, this sell all that you have. And it's not as if I don't want to sell all that I have, but you have to help me to sell all that I have. This is sell all that I have. I'm going to sell all that I have, and I'm going to give the way Jesus said it at today's crusade. So this sell that I have, you wake up in the morning, all that I have, you are sold in the name of Jesus. Carry this to the market. Wait now, let me finish with the Garden of Gethsemane experience. You don't just go to the cross after before you have prayed. Otherwise, when they give you the first hammer, bam, you call 12 legions of angels. If you go to the cross without prayer, the first hammer, 12 legions will show up. And you come to the church to come and testify, praise the Lord. They wanted to hammer me, amen. I drew upon the authority I had in Christ. I began to call 12 legions. The first legion arrived. All the Roman centurions, they died. The second legion arrived. That one after the Pharisees. The third legion. Why? Because pain. Pain. And you know the interesting thing, if you call the 12 legions, they will come. That is why you don't just go to the cross until you have gone to the garden. The road to the cross is through the garden. In the garden, you get the boldness to face the cross and not call on the legions of angels, even when the pain is intense. So when they say, sell all you have, give to the poor, you go to the house and say, all that I have, you are going to be sold. You will go to the poor in the name of Jesus. Lord, I receive the strength to obey. I receive the strength to do your will. You keep on saying it, listen to me, and praying until you come home and suddenly you don't even have the desire for all that you have. Suddenly, the welfare of the poor is more important to you than you having those things in your home. At that point in time, you start wondering, why are other people not obeying this word? Because the word will have so worked in you and transformed you, you won't realize why the other people can't just obey it. Why are they attached to this gold and silver? Why are they attached to these things we have in our homes? When there's much to do for the poor, suddenly that word has transformed you. Are you getting my point? But why did it transform you? It's simple. Because, let me put it in simple words, you took that word serious. You handled it with care. You did not just discard it because it doesn't look nice. You did not just reject it because, you know, this does not fit my plan for life. Once you are sure it is the word of God, don't explain it away. That's what I'm preaching. Remember I said it in the Hebrew. The Bible says, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that's King James English. The literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listening. If you shall pay attention. If you shall take every word and take it very seriously. Then that word works in you, forms obedience in you. But if you don't have that attitude, you will have every explanation. Every explanation not to obey it. And it will be reasonable to you. Now, I said I wanted to pick up from something I ended saying last time. So, that is, I ended last time's message by beginning to talk about it. And I want to go pick up from there today as giving a warning again to the people of God. Remember I made a statement. I said people just don't obey, they don't just disobey God. What do? They obey something else. That's actually what it is. In life, people don't disobey God. They just obey something else. A lot of times they obey other people. They obey their lusts. They obey their desires. Something else. I mean, Eve and Adam wouldn't just sit in the garden and eat what the Lord said to them they should not eat, were it not that somebody came and said to them, eat. Their disobedience to God was because they were obeying something else. And that's what we have to be very careful about. We have to be careful about that, because if we obey something else, even though we think, you know, sometimes we deceive ourselves, we are just trying to be wise, giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Meanwhile, Caesar is actually asking you for that which belongs to God. Yeah, it happens a lot. People are not careful. They say, want to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Actually, you are giving to Caesar what belongs to God. Yeah, when people are obeying Caesar like that, oftentimes they disobey God. Now, please bear that in mind. There's a scripture I want us to read. The book of Matthew chapter 13. I don't know how I'm going to title this, but I feel like titling it, Blessed Eyes and Blessed Ears. The book of Matthew chapter 13. The more I think about it, the more I teach the word of God, the more I come to deeper convictions, of course, that God, what he wants in our lives is just for us to allow him do his thing. He wants to work in you both to will and to do. He's just saying to you, please allow me to work in you both to will and to do. That's what I just want. Now, you know the story here is a parable of the sower, which I want to read a portion of it. I won't read all the ones that we know because we know most of it. All right? Now, the book of Matthew chapter 13, let me start from around verse 10. But let's back up a bit. You remember that I was teaching them the parable of the sower. He talked about his father, the sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, and then stuff like that. And at the end of the day, some produced good fruit. Some yielded 60, some 30, some, of course, 100-fold. He now said to them in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, verse 10 now, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, Jesus answered them, and this is the answer we want to begin to look at. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them, those that are outside, it has not been granted. First point, knowledge is a gift. You hear what I said? The ability to understand, that's actually better, all right? The ability to understand is a gift of God. Either God gives you or he doesn't. Now you look at it here, he said to them, it has not been granted. But to disciples who came, God granted for them to have understanding. And that's my emphasis. That knowledge, the ability to understand, more like it, the ability to understand is a gift of God. You know, before I read further, you know, I told you that as you grow older in life, as you have more experience, you actually become more patient with people. If you are having serious discussions with people, all right, the older you are, the less you argue. When you are younger, you couldn't understand why they couldn't see your point. I told you before, when I'm arguing, this is when I'm arguing about the country. People say, if you don't go abroad, when I will be arguing about people with my friends. You know, it was much later I looked back and realized I was, now listen to me, you know, with Kel, I realized I was the foolish one. Now, when I say foolish one now, what I mean is that I've not changed my mind one bit. It's just that, you know, I was now older. I could now analyze what they were seeing and realize that what I was seeing was the word of God, and many people were not seeing it. And so when I would argue with them, I looked totally foolish. And that was why we were arguing. I didn't realize it because the word of God has so colored my eyes, I couldn't see what they were seeing. I don't know what I get in my point. So we used to have a lot of argument. Your mates were abroad. Do you know what they are doing right now? I said, yes, I know what they are doing, and I also know what I am doing. And listen, I remember one of my colleagues, one day we had this argument in the office. He said, it's very annoying that our whole month's salary, she analyzed it and showed that our whole month's salary as resident doctors that time were collecting $70 in a month. So people, you know, sometimes when you talk to people, they say, no, it never happened. It happened. It happened. I'm not joking about it. The kind of pair of shoes I used to wear, two of them, I needed a whole month's salary to buy two. That if I wanted to buy shoes, half of one whole month's earnings would get into a decent pair of shoes. And they were not expensive. Don't think you were buying expensive shoes. No. The shoes were 2,800 naira for a pair. Men that time were wearing shoes for 25,000. My cousin's pair of shoes and bag, you know, the way women would do it, they used to make the shoe with something and make the bag the same thing, was $400. In that season, my whole month's earning $70 in a month. At that time, that was all I earned. Yes, you should have seen me arguing. You should have been there. I remember that day, that lady, because she was not to us, we used to talk about it with some respect. He said, look, she was going to say that day, it's very annoying. A home salary, resident doctors, $70. I said, listen, on that $70, I can hire somebody to clean my clothes. That was my argument. On that $70, I said, listen, I don't earn $70. I earn, I can't remember if it was 5,000 naira or 6,000. I said, I earn 6,000 naira. And naira and dollar are different. I pay my rent in naira. I buy my food in naira. Argumento. You know, it was much later I looked back and realized that I wasn't talking by reason. I was talking by faith. But the faith had so colored me, colored my eyes, colored my life, it was real. I mean, you know my scripture. I had read it before that time. I said, what are you talking about? Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I said, blessings flow towards me. I will never run after it. That was my argument. So my colleagues will go and queue at the American embassy. They are going for a visa interview. 2 a.m. I used to say to God, you find me on the queue, kill me. God, you find me on that queue, injure me. Okay, don't kill. Just break leg. That will be okay. I'll get the point. Me on that queue? On my $70 salary a month, I vowed I would never queue for anybody. I told you that word followed me. The first day I went to the American embassy, this was, of course, years later. This is in recent times. Oh, that's about 7 years ago. That word was still working. By that time, of course, you book online. I went to Abuja Embassy, and there was no queue. It was just short. You know, like, they gave appointment to maybe like 20 people. And they tell you 9 o'clock. I think my appointment was like 9 or 10. And so, they don't even want you around before then. They open the gate for you. If they say 9 dot, they open the gate. Typical of me, of course, we just hung around there for like 30 minutes before that time. When they opened the gate, I walked slowly so that I ended up at the back of the queue. You understand? Short queue, maybe like 15 people, 20 max. And not we're going to queue, we're all going to walk in at the same time. They just check to ensure that you are the one, you know, you were booked for the day and stuff like that. That's all. Yet, God said, Banky, you are not going to queue. That short queue, God said, you will not queue it. What do I mean? The Lord just looked and said, you know, you have not paid your visa fees. I said, no, the Lord didn't whisper to me. Somebody beside me said it. Do you understand my point? Let's get it clear. Not that an angel came and said, my son, you have not paid your visa fees. No. Somebody beside me just said it. So I said, no, that they said we could come with cash. So I came with $100. It was $100. I said, I came with $100 in cash. So she said, no, you have to pay in the bank. So I walked across to one of the people working there. I said, excuse me, what's the deal? He said, no, you have to pay in the bank. Ah. Where can I pay? They say, okay, go so and so and so place. So I left that short queue. You understand? I went to the bank. By the time I came back, there was nobody on the queue. There was just one person who, as I was walking down there, she was getting through and walking in. So I just got there, showed them my stuff, and walked in. And then I remembered that word. I said to God, I am not queuing for any. And that word worked years later, even when the queue was not serious. Now, I'm explaining something of these things. But those they all used to have the argument. You know, I look back now, I realize that if somebody like me had been there, I would have argued with me. I don't know guys, the point that if they had changed the rules, yes, somebody should have argued with me. Because by human standards, I was talking really foolishly. Human standards. Why did I argue? I did not realize that I had been so filled with God's word that my regular reasoning was divine. My normal reasoning was divine. On that little money, I had the wisdom to solve all the immediate problems. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I'm talking about argument. So I used to argue with people. But now I don't anymore. Once you start the argument, I realize that you don't know what I know. You are thinking from a different realm. I was drawing my wisdom from afar, like Elihu said. I was ascribing righteousness to my maker. And I was arguing with people who were drawing their wisdom from below and ascribing wickedness to their maker and righteousness to earthly systems. Do you understand my point? How did I become like that? Was I born like that? No. You must have heard my story. After I finished youth service, all I did was hear the word of God. Wake up in the morning, a message is playing. Going to sleep, a message is playing. One day we did an estimate. I realized that I listened to Bishop Oyedepo alone in a few months for about 500 hours. And he was not the only person I was listening to. I didn't count Kenneth Hagin. I didn't count the Miles Monroe I encountered. Oyedepo alone, Miles Monroe, I encountered him later. Oyedepo alone, I did over 500 hours in the space of like 8 months. Work how many hours I was doing on a daily basis. I remember that I was saying with my cousin, say, come and drive me somewhere. Her driver had left. I said, auntie, I'm coming. I entered the room. What am I going to get? My tapes. So one day we were going out, he said, let's go somewhere. I said, okay, I'm coming. What are you going to get? I said, my tapes. He said, can't you ever go anywhere without them? I said, auntie, I won't drive you anywhere without them. Yeah, I'm not your driver, you know. I'm just helping you. The only thing I used to keep myself busy while you are going about doing your own business is I sit inside the car and I listen to messages. And I've told this story many times. There was a time there was fuel scarcity in Lagos. I and some of her workers went to go and look for fuel. And I sat in the car inside the sun 2 hours listening to, I think, Wonders of Faith or some two tapes on faith by David Oyedepo inside the sun. I didn't notice the sun was hot. I sat in front of the filling station inside the car 2 neat hours. Once I followed her to the embassy, he said, okay, come, you can sit down somewhere. I said, don't worry, I'll wait in the car. He said, no need to wait in the car. I said, I'll wait in the car. There's a comfortable place you can sit. I said, don't worry, I will wait in the car. If I sit down there, what am I going to do? Inside the car, I had the car music set. I slotted my tapes. Somebody said, you appear good all the time. I said, that's because I'm good inside. And if you are good inside, it makes you good outside. And I believe in good things because good things are good. That message is available here now. Bishop Oyedepo, the gospel of abundance. I listened to some messages, I could preach them. And that thing was forming, you know, it was forming a thinking system for me. It was forming a thinking system. That's how the world works. The world is forming something in you. You don't realize it. You're just exposing yourself to it. It's forming something in you. So afterwards, I'll go and talk with people who had not heard what I had heard, who had not seen what I had seen. And I expected them to understand what I understood. I was a foolish one. That's what I'm talking about by my own foolishness. What I was saying, of course, was correct. It's the word of God. How can the word of God be wrong? But I was arguing with people who did not know what I knew. What am I going to explain? The ability to understand is a gift of God. But notice something. God gave it to those who took him, who took his word seriously. He said, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them? That is, there are two groups of people. There are the disciples and there is the them. Do you understand my point? And Jesus said, yes, you are right. There are two groups. He said, to you, the disciples, it has been given, granted to understand, to know the mysteries, but to them, those who are not disciples, a disciple is somebody who takes this word seriously, who says, my life will be built upon this thing. That is a disciple. Let's continue reading. He said, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. I'm not reading the high point of what I want to say today. I'm walking towards it. He said, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Now, he now began to quote Isaiah here.
And I like to hear, I want you to understand something. So we'll go to that Isaiah and read that Isaiah. Because I want to read it exactly the way it is stated in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Quickly just open to it. I already explained something. The ability to understand is a gift of God. God gives it to people for certain reasons. He chooses who he wants to give it to. But his choice is not arbitrary. You have understanding. No, it's not like that. He has his criteria. And like I've explained here, you can see, it is those who take the word very seriously that he gives understanding to. He helps them to see what others are not seeing. Now, there's a reason why I want to read from that Isaiah itself. Even though the New American Standard quotes that portion very well here, from verse 15 of this Isaiah, 14 of this Matthew 13, he says, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of these people has become dull.'" That's verse 15 of Matthew 13. I'm still there now. "With their ears, they scarcely hear." Now, please notice something here. I want you to let me just read from Isaiah chapter 6 now. You will see that the force in the Greek, which is what we are reading from the quotes of Jesus Christ here, is there's a force that's missing, which I want to bring out. You will see in verse 8, the Lord was speaking to Isaiah here. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell these people, keep on listening, do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand.'" Now, where I want is that verse 10. He says to Isaiah, "Render the hearts of these people insensitive." Is that force I want to bring out? It wasn't that their hearts are insensitive. Isaiah, God said to him, "Go and render their hearts insensitive." How do you do it? Say to them, "Hear and don't understand. See but do not perceive." That is, by uttering those words, Isaiah was shutting down their ability to understand. All right, I'm going somewhere. He said, "Render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim." Now, he said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and as a result of these two things, they'll understand with their hearts, and they return and be healed." Notice something here. Healing is tied to what the heart understands. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that healing here, it was not just physical healing. It was healing of every sort. It was healing for the land. It was healing that wiped out Boko Haram. It was healing that wiped out Ebola. It was healing that wiped out economic disturbances. It was healing that wiped out all troubles of the land. It was not just about healing for the body, even though that was part of it. Listen, one prayer I pray for you and for myself. May you have understanding.
Amen.
Because God said, you know what he was saying? "I want to punish these people." Because it's in verse 11, he says, "Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate.'" Let me just stop here. The point God was making is this: if they understand, after I've destroyed one quarter of the city, they will repent. And I'll be compelled to forgive. He said, "So what do? Make them people without understanding." Now, I don't want to say too much about that. I'm going somewhere here. The point here is that you see that what people experience as a healing power. Now, you see, this healing now is vast. It's not just bodily healing. That's part of it. What people experience as healing, it's in their marriage, it's in their ministry, it's in their career, it's in their walk with God, it's in their life. Are they going to live longer? They won't live long. It's in the vitality of their beings. How much are they going to enjoy life? How healthy are they going to be? So it's dependent upon what they understand. That's what I'm trying to emphasize.
And then that says, here, how do they understand? Understanding is a gift. I look at your attitude and I decide to give you understanding. It is not just about paying attention. I'm like, I have a book, I've read it. You can have the book, read it, and understand nothing. You are following my point. Now, there's something I'm trying to emphasize here. And that is that people must understand this, that it is important that they understand. Healing doesn't come to them until their heart grasps understanding. Another proof I have for that, before I make the point that I want to make, and then we'll close. You see, something happened in the book of Luke chapter 10. Because of time, we won't read it. I'll just tell you what is there. But if you want to just write down, that's the book of Luke chapter 10. Now, there, that was where Jesus chose 70 people and sent them out. Do you understand? And then they returned. And they were so excited. Now, what I want to bring out is this. If you go there, you will notice something that he said there. Don't bother opening to it because of time. All right? He said to them that, they said to him that, even the demons were subject to us in your name. He now said, you know why it happened? He said, because I beheld Satan. Or some translations will say, I was beholding Satan as he fell as lightning. Do you understand that? That is the reason why the agents of Satan were subject to you in my name was because of the depth of understanding I had concerning his fall. I don't know whether you connected that. That is, I said, rebuke them in my name and they will listen. You did, they listened. Do you know why they listened? Because they know that I know they are falling. So he said to them, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. That is, the power of what I know was what gave authority to you. He said, look, because of that, what I gave you, maybe you didn't get it clearly enough. I gave you authority over serpents and scorpions. Over every power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. As long as you are walking in my name. That's what he was saying. Where did I get the authority from? Because of what I understand. Please, are you getting my point? Look, I'm emphasizing this issue of understanding. But remember, it is when God opens your eyes that you understand. Now, I say one thing, I close with it. There is a major hindrance. I'm talking about taking the word of God seriously. That's where I began from. There is a major hindrance to people having understanding. That's what I want to discuss quickly. Christians start out. They begin to study the word of God. Then at a point in time, they are capped in understanding. They study for 50 years, they are capped in understanding. You wonder, why can you not see that Christians are not supposed to behave like this? You see the reason in a moment. Just like I said last time, the reason is because God withheld understanding from people. Now, no need to argue anymore. You meet somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years, and the fellow still decides that the reason why you go to hellfire is because you use earrings and you tie, you did your hair, you know what I'm saying? And you say one thing, the fellow says the other, and you say you have been a Christian for a very long time. This is, I don't have time to argue. Now I have time only for those who come to me and they want to know. They are willing to learn. Why don't people understand? It is usually because they got to a particular point in life where God was teaching them and they rejected the knowledge he gave them. And that's it. They will never move beyond that spot. That's it. See, I said to you earlier, the word of God, nobody, I will say this straight. Then God say, I'm not trying to win you over to our denomination. You know that kind of thing? I was an Anglican and you're a Catholic. You say, you want us to come to your church or vice versa? No. I like the way I run Kingdom World Ministries. We just teach the word of God and leave it like that. Do you understand my point? Okay? I just want to say this one. One of the foolishest things I hear from Christians, especially preachers, is when they tell me this is the stand of our church. Listen, you should have your head examined. When I say have your head examined, that's the best way I can say it. Get a screwdriver, open some screws, remove your skull, check whether everything is actually complete. Let me say something to you. None of the denominations we have now existed in the time of Jesus Christ. None. None existed in the time of Paul. Forget that joke. Peter was not a pope. Now, so as Christians, we have to be careful. What am I teaching to you today? Be careful that what is more important to you is truth. You know, something made me realize it. Do you know? And this is how it is. You start a walk with God. And, you know, let me explain something to you. Hey, I hope nobody will be offended by this. But you'll be surprised to know that I grew up technically as a Catholic. Yeah. When I entered university, the fellowship I attended today was a Catholic fellowship. One major issue we had, all right? One major issue we had was when we study the Word of God and it will counter, you know, conflict with established Catholic doctrine. It was a major issue. For those of us, my father was not a Catholic, so it didn't matter. For some people, their inheritance dependent on remaining Catholics. And listen to me. Jesus said something. Whoever wants to be my disciple, let's get this things clear, we'll have to count the cost. Some people will start arguing with you. You know what they argue? The argument is not what you are thinking. The argument is, what will I go home and say? That's their argument. Now, I'm saying this to you. At that point in life, many people's progress spiritually ended. Not because they didn't love God. Not because, you see, many of you know me. I'm not a, if you know me enough. In fact, like one sister will say, if not only you be preacher for this life, Christianity for sweet. Oh. Many of you, some people hold on fastidiously, you know, your fight over. It doesn't worry me. Some people come and say, my father-in-law said we should bring beer. In our church, we don't drink beer. I said, the man said bring beer. He didn't say drink. Some say, we will pray. We will not agree. I said, okay, you guys gather here and pray. I call somebody, oh, what did they say, Gouda? Let's go and say to this man, there are things I don't pray about. The man wants to drink Gouda. See, what if he says you should drink? Pour me a glass. He's the one that will not get me drunk. Daddy, are you happy now? Can we take the wife now? No, that's my attitude. If you drink, you go to hellfire. Then Jesus must be in hellfire. I don't, look, I don't believe in drinking beer. I'm not saying that I'm a rare drinker. But it doesn't send people to hellfire. And if your father-in-law said that, bring 10 cartons. So is it for the chiefs in the village, I will give him 15 cartons. If they ask for your coat, Jesus said, give them your shirt also. What is your problem? If they say, look, those days when they ask for 10, I had to give 10. But if God, poverty was the problem. Because if it was the days of prosperity, if they ask for 10, I would have given 20. Why? It's in the scriptures. Give wine to the man who wants to drink. Let him get drunk and forget his sorrows. I don't want to drink. The man who wants to drink, have fun. You say, is it not a sin? It's not. I'm not discussing that now. I'm not telling you go and drink good. If you drink, now you'll be one drink before. If you fall into gutter, have accident, don't call my name. I hereby deny you ahead of time. So don't. I'm just trying to say that, look, I'm not one of those people that they hold on to some things they call Christianity. Apostle gave me a CD the other day. Pastor W.F. Kumiyu preached a message which is titled Non-Essential Church Doctrines. But it's on YouTube. When I heard it, my wife couldn't believe that was Pastor Kumiyu saying these things. The man preached non-essential church doctrine. And he said, I would not have said this to you 10 years ago. The old man said, I know 10 years ago, I wouldn't have said this. He said, but we keep growing. So, I laughed, you know. I rubbed my stomach, said, sir, thank you. I knew it was not essential 30 years ago. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. So, you see, I'm explaining something here. I'm not one of those people that are so fastidious about some things. All right?
because some things are actually non-essential. However, this is why God shuts people down. Because the God we are dealing with, he knows us one by one. He knows those who are confused. He knows those who are not confused. He knows those who his spirit has given light to, but who are rejecting the light because they don't want to offend men. I say to you today, listen, any such person, his ability to understand is closed that day. He's not moving an inch further. You see him in 10 years' time, he will start defending doctrines that you thought he should have enough wisdom to know they are not correct. Let me say another one. You know, we have to keep, right now, you know, let me tell you something. These days, I'm going to get more wicked than before. You see my reason in a moment. Now, good wickedness. So, you know, so before I tried to be nice. What you see was nice me. But now I want to get a bit more rugged. This is my reason. I found out that if you are not hot, Jesus is going to vomit you out of the mouth. And these days, in Christianity, if I don't preach truth loudly, Boko Haram will move towards the south. No, I know what I'm saying. So we have to preach truth loudly to push. It's not by fighting. It's by preaching truth loudly and firmly and push them back into the desert. All right? So I'm going to be a bit more, you know, I'm going to be tougher than before. I have my reasons. Amen? All right. So now I want to give an illustration. Some of the things I preach about money. Now listen to this. I'm a preacher. I have noticed that 99, okay, that's not right for me to be giving proportions. But a vast majority of those who disagree with what I preach about money, they are preachers. It's usually those who receive money that fight me, not those who give it. The doctrine of money I preach is liberating to those who give. It's a threat to those who collect. So no matter how much sense I make, they reject it. And I'm saying this to you in case you are hearing it. You are putting yourself in danger unless that word is just not clear to you. Because sometimes God will explain things. He knows when you understand. He knows when you are deliberately blocking him so as not to hear. Because the problem, like the story I told at the beginning, the problem with a lot of preachers is they are afraid of income. It might get cut off. I find it hard to believe that any preacher that studied any bit of the word of faith does not know, does not understand that some of these practices we do these days, they are stupid and wrong. How can we Christians in 2014, 2,000 years after Jesus died, say that you will redeem your firstborn with money? How can we in 2014, after Jesus died, say that money breaks curses? Do you know why we preach it and we can't seem to understand? The Lord gave us understanding. But we are afraid that it will cut off financial flow. That was why the young man gave his story at the beginning. That our sister invited here. His problem was that he was a preacher. If he was not a preacher, the world was liberating. But his fear is, how do we run the church? But I'd like to say something boldly. We're not what we call, humanly speaking, that is, humanly speaking. Kingdom World is not a big ministry. Humanly speaking. Spiritually, we don't know our size. Only God knows. But humanly speaking, as of today, at least in our little level, we are broadcasting on 6 radio stations. We are on TV. We have expenses. I thank God that till today, we don't lack money. The money doesn't come from my pocket. It does not. I preach what I preach. Yet we don't lack money. If you're a preacher, I'm saying to you, if you will just believe the truth, you will drown in money, you won't know what to do with it. There is nothing that God commands you to do that he will not supply the resources to do it. Nothing. Unless you are running your own agenda. In which he will cut off the money just to wake you up. Say, oh boy, you are doing what I did not send you to do. Listen, in life, the amount of control, the amount of power, the amount of healing you will experience in life
is dependent upon the amount of understanding you have. I've already explained that. God said if they have understanding, if they see and perceive, if they hear and understand, they will turn around and that we have to heal them. Jesus said, I was able to command all those effects in the life of those enemies of God, the devil and his agents, simply because I beheld Satan falling down from heaven. Our lives are confused when we don't have understanding. See the way the whole world is, you know, afraid because of Ebola. Do you know if God, let me give you an example now. If you were sleeping, or you are just praying, and suddenly God opens your eyes, and you see the demon called Ebola, and it doesn't say anything more than that to you, do you know your fear will disappear? Do you know why? Suddenly you realize it's not a virus. Suddenly, because of the understanding you had before that it's under you, you know the name of Jesus. You know, suddenly it crystallizes to something that is real that you can handle. That's why they say, bait with salt. You throw salt into the street. Say, I don't want salt. You see that understanding, they will bring Ebola vaccine that works. You will not take. Not because you are like, I don't take medicine. It's more like, it's not necessary. That demon can't come near me. Why? God just opened your eyes and you saw something. When the servant of the man of God was running up and down, alas, my master, how shall we do? What was the master not ruffled? The master said to him, come, my boy, those who are with us and more than those who are against us or who are with them. Don't worry. When the boy wouldn't stop worrying, what did the master do for him? He prayed for him that God will open his eyes. The moment God opened his eyes, you know what happened? The guy said, yeah, come now. We dey wait. I won't fight. I know the interesting part, the chariots, all those heavenly hosts that was around them, all right, that were around them, did not do physical fighting. The way angels fight is different. Angels, they just blinded the eyes of those people. They became confused. Elisha walked up to them and said, who are you looking for? Come, let me show you. And this was the effect of the presence of the angelic hosts. They saw Elisha, they did not recognize him. That one dragged them to the king of Samaria and said, see the people that have come, see your enemies. Say, my master, what should I do? Should I kill them? Say, no, why should you kill the men that you did not take by, you didn't take them in battle? So what did they say? Give them food to eat. And they gave those ones food to eat. They ran away, they never came back. Say, these people are dangerous. How did that happen? Because a man had understanding. He saw something in a particular realm. And that's when they calmed him down. You see, what you need in life is insight. That's what you need in life. But like I said to you, my message today is to warn people why they don't have insight. It is because when God makes something clear to them, you know what they do? They reject the counsel of God. And this is the consequence of it. Listen, open your scriptures. Two I'm going to read, then we'll begin to close. The book of John chapter 12. Quickly, go to verse 40. The book of John chapter 12. Now you see verse 39. Why don't people believe? John was commenting here. These things, let me just back off a bit. These things Jesus spoke and he went away and hid himself. Though he had performed so many signs, yet they were not believing him. Do you understand? They were not believing. Why were they not believing? He quoted that Isaiah again. Verse 9 says, for this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah has said again, he has blinded their eyes and all of that. If you now say, go to verse 41. He said, these things Isaiah said, because he, Isaiah, saw his glory, that is the glory of Jesus Christ, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Why? They feared that they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43 says, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Are you noticing that? Something similar also you find in the book of Luke, chapter 7. This one is very, very interesting. This one in the book of Luke, chapter 7, is one scripture that God used to open my eyes many years ago, shortly after my youth service, when I was studying the word of God voraciously. You will see why you have to be careful in this, your life. You have to be careful that you don't, because of your position amongst men, run away from the truth of God. You have to be careful. You have to be careful that you don't, because of what people will say about you, deny his truth. Because life has seasons. Whatever word God is sending to you today, he's using it to prepare you for the next season of your life. If you don't accept and hold on tightly to that word, you are inhibiting the release of his power in the next season of your life. What I've told you, very important too. The book of Luke chapter 7. Notice one thing, he said, Jesus spoke extensively here. We are going towards verse 30. He began to talk about John the Baptist. Of course, then he was saying many things about his own ministry. You know, John sent people to him and all of that. So he began to talk about John the Baptist. He described the excellence of his ministry. That's John's. In 28, he says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, after he said all this about John, the people were impressed. And there are two groups of people there that heard it. Look at verse 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, this New American Standard, because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. That is, because they had been baptized with the baptism of John, they were able to understand what Jesus was saying, and they were happy about life. You say, I'll do something in a moment. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Listen, how did they reject God's purpose for themselves? Because they rejected the truth that John the Baptist brought. Now, I want you to understand something. Life is in seasons. If you understand spiritual things, you will understand that John the Baptist represented what is called the first and the second day of the Lord, while Jesus was what is called the third day of God. That is, God will say, go, today, tomorrow, prepare yourselves. On the third day, I will come down and visit you. This is my understanding. Of all those Jews, nobody received anything from Jesus. Nobody was blessed by his words. Nobody received any miracle from his hands that did not receive the baptism of John. When you see Jesus just pass, look at somebody. Your sins are forgiven you. Rise up. Go and check it. That guy went for John's crusade. I can't prove it now. But you see him just do things out of the blues. Those men were there while John was preaching. They just see one widow just passing. The son died. Come, touch the casket. The boy wakes up again. Go and check it. Either that widow or her husband was there when John was baptizing. What they were experiencing, all of them, was what John prophesied concerning, and they baptized themselves. They received his baptism and waited the manifestation. So when Jesus came, I can imagine, why did he go to the pool of Siloam to just pick one person and say, get up, carry your pallet and walk? I'm telling you, this is my understanding. That guy went for John's crusade. He was sick. They dragged him for baptism. He was baptized by John. When Jesus came, Jesus went around, looked for him, healed him and walked away. Why? He had been baptized by John. All the men who fought John, they had no choice but to fight Jesus Christ. Life is in seasons. All the truth that God is releasing to you right now is preparing you for the next season of your life. When Satan wants to deny you of that next season, he sends the approval of men as the reason why you should reject the truth. You don't play with the word of God. Because of money. Because of position. Oh, I wish you would understand. God, right now, he's preparing you for the next season of your life. Every truth he brings your way, many of them they are painful. They can't tell you, sell all you have and give to the poor. I won't pay you. But even when God says that to you, you know, the Holy Spirit is alive. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You will know when you are being spoken to. You will know. How did Pastor E. Adeboye become the G.O. of Redeem? One of the stories I heard, the man who founded it, Akintayon, one day he called his elders and said that he wants all of them to do something. He said, everybody, now please, when we are saying these days, when you talk about money, people are on edge. People have abused it. But I look back and I think that man's one was interesting. He said, I told all of them that, I don't know what I said, God said, but I watched a bit of the video. He just told all of them, all of you are committed to this church, you are go to your accounts, go and empty the money and bring it as an offering. Only one person did it, the current GO of Redeem. They had a council of elders. They were running the church. He said, okay, we need money now. So I want all of you present here. Go home, empty every money you have everywhere and bring it. Only one person did it. Incidentally, he was the youngest and the newest entrant into the group of elders. I perceive. The man saw that this is the man. You know, he said, this is how you will know the man who I have anointed. That is the person you know today as Pastor E. Adeboye. In this life, the word of God, you don't play with it. I said, right now, God's word, everything is not just one thing now. Every word he's bringing to you, each one is being used to prepare you for the next season. Anyone you reject, in that area, if that was a John the Baptist, when your Jesus comes, you're on your own. My time has gone. Let me close. I hope I made my point. Are you sure? I hope I made my point. And whatever I do not say, the Holy Spirit is developing in the hearts of people. Bow down your heads and just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word.